Now, tonight, we're doing our candlelight service, which we typically do on Christmas Eve. And we just, the way that it timed this year with Christmas being on Monday, and tomorrow we already have our Christmas service, we just thought rather than doing two services tomorrow, we would do our Christmas candlelight service on Saturday, and then our normal Christmas service on Sunday, and we'll get them both still in. And, you know, for many people, a candlelight service is just a tradition. It's a thing that they like to do because they maybe grew up doing it. And for me, that is the case. I grew up going to candlelight services, and I believe largely because of my mother's culture as a German, that they do candlelight services in Germany. And so we, I believe she instituted a candlelight service in our church growing up. And so every year as kids, we would go to the candlelight service. And well, when I got married, my wife, she asked us, when we told her we were going to the candlelights, we were going to do a candlelight service at our church, she asked me, what is a candlelight service? So I understand for some people, a candlelight service, this is tradition for you, and maybe this is something that you've been doing for your whole lives. For maybe for others, this is something that's totally new. But this isn't just something that we do for tradition's sake anymore. You know, as children, what we would do in my family growing up, you know, being German, they do their main Christmas celebration where they open up all their presents on Christmas Eve. And that's their big celebration as a family, is they open, that's the night where you open up all your presents. They don't do it on Christmas morning. They do everything Christmas Eve, and there's a big celebration, and it's a lot of fun. And then so Christmas morning, see, the Germans, they don't do everything right, but they did Christmas right. They have 2 days of Christmas. So, and including Christmas Eve, they have 3 days of holidays for Christmas. So, the first day is Christmas Eve, and then Christmas morning, you do with one side of the family, that one side of the in-laws, and then the other Christmas Sunday, Christmas morning, is with your other side of the family. So you can celebrate Christmas for 3 days in a row, and you know, sometimes I think that would be nice for us to do as well. That way you don't have to cram everybody. You know, you don't have to pick and choose. You can celebrate with everybody, but you know, so It was tradition for us growing up that we would open up one present on Christmas Eve to kind of keep the German culture going. Instead of opening all of our presents Christmas Eve, we would get to open up one present that sometimes we would get to pick it, or sometimes my parents would pick it, and it was always like the anticipation of opening up that present. But before we were allowed to do that, we had to go to the Christmas Eve candlelight service. So as a child, for me, it was a matter of being able to get through the candlelight service so that way we could get home quick enough to be able to open up our one present. And then, of course, for me, the highlight of the night as a child in our candlelight service was being able to play with fire. You know, I would come up with the most elaborate wax creations, Jack, you didn't hear that? Kids, you didn't hear that? You know, I shouldn't be encouraging any of this. But anyway, I'm just being honest with you that's what it was for us. So there was a lot of tradition for us around the candlelight service, and we loved it. But it's so much more than just a thing to do. The reason that we like to do the candlelight service, especially prior to Christmas and on Christmas Eve traditionally, is because we celebrate the reason as to why we're having Christmas first. So before we go into opening up presents, before we go into the family parties and all the celebrating that we do, the first thing that we would do is that we would put Jesus first, which is the whole reason that we celebrate Christmas. So we would take our first time together as a family, not to come together and have a big meal, not together to open up presents, but the first thing that we would do as a family to celebrate Christmas would be to go to a Christmas service and worship Jesus. And I'm so thankful that all of you are here tonight to do the same thing with us. You know, for most Americans, I would say, Christmas has really just become commercialized. It's a time for breaking the budget to be able to buy all kinds of stuff. It's a time for eating all kinds of food and drinking lots of eggnog. And that's why I'm proud to be an American. Amen? All right. Just kidding. I mean, I am proud to be an American, but those aren't just the reasons why. But for in large, Christmas has become very commercialized. It's become just a thing that the society has used in order to get people to be able to spend more money and to be able to party and do all that. But that is not the reason that we celebrate Christmas. Christmas, first of all, has never been all about presents. And it actually hasn't even all about getting together as family. Even though both of those things I enjoy and spending time with your family and sometimes seeing relatives that you don't get to see throughout the year is such a wonderful thing. Sometimes it's not such a wonderful thing. But it's a time that we get to come together as family. But both of those things are not the reason that we celebrate Christmas. The reason that we celebrate Christmas is because we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been that way from the beginning, and it will always remain to be that way. Yet for society today, a lot of people don't even know about why we celebrate Jesus. Many people celebrate Santa Claus more than they do Jesus. Good old Saint Nick. And that's why, once again, I'm thankful that you're all here with me tonight to be able to celebrate Jesus. That there are still a group of people that will put Jesus first. That we will celebrate the real reason for Christmas. Amen? So thank you all for being here. Now, hundreds of years prior to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, he was prophesied about. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets, they would say things that gave indications as to what it would be like when Jesus came. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture when it comes to this is found in Isaiah. If you have your Bible with you tonight, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You see, God sent Jesus to earth to reestablish his government with men, the way that he had originally intended it to. And I spoke at large about this past Sunday. You'll be able to go back and listen to that message if you'd like. But there's an important question to ask here. Why would God send his son Jesus to be born as a child? You know, if you were sending somebody to go into a foreign place and establish a government, to establish a kingdom, to send a great leader, or especially to show who God, who created the universe, is, you would not think that you would first send a baby. Isn't that right? Isn't that even kind of a silly plan to begin with? I mean, babies are fragile. They're delicate. They are susceptible to things, and they could very easily get hurt and possibly even could die. I mean, Jesus was sent to earth as a human. He was not sent to earth as a supernatural, superhuman being. He left all of his heavenly power when he came and he was born into this earth. So he could have, who knows, anything could have happened. He could have gotten run over by a camel. I don't know. I obviously didn't have cars back then. But something could have happened to Jesus that would have ended the very plan of God to save the earth. So it seems like a very fragile plan to base saving humanity by sending a baby to earth. To send Jesus to be born in a human body as a baby. You know, you would think that it would have been more like, you know, the way that many movies portray their gods. Like, you know, Thor, he's the god of thunder, and he has this massive power, and Zeus and the Greek mythology. You would think that if God was going to send his child to earth, that he would come in that fashion, where he would come with huge displays of great power, and everybody would know that is God. But when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come that way. When Jesus came to earth, he just came as an ordinary baby. And people, they had no idea, other than the ones that were spoken to by the angels. But to the average person, to you and me, if we would have walked up and we saw Jesus in the manger, there was no halo around him. There weren't like angels standing by that you could see. You would have just thought that this is just another baby that's been born. That's how God chose to send the Savior of the world to earth. So why did he do it? Why did he send him like that? It doesn't seem like a very smart plan to me. I would think that it would be better to send somebody that would show the power of God and get everybody's attention, and they would be like, that right there is God, and we should all follow that guy, and we should all serve him. Isn't that what you would think? But not sending somebody and something so frail as a child. But that's what that scripture said, is that a child was born to us to establish the government of heaven on earth. So why was it so important for him to come as a baby? You see, we needed somebody that we could follow after. We needed somebody that could be a role model to us. If Jesus would have come with all of that power and we would have seen that, and we wouldn't have been able to then believe that we could do what Jesus did, that we couldn't live a life like Jesus did, because you would attribute everything that he did. Well, yeah, but he was God. Therefore, he was able to do all of these great things. Therefore, nobody will ever be able to be like him. But because he came as a human, because he came as a fragile human baby and went through everything that you and I would ever be able to go through, and because he did it with the same abilities that you and I have, we can believe that we can become like him and do what he did. You see, God sent him to be our role model for us. He sent him to show us what we should strive to become, not to show us how great God is and to say that you'll never be this good, you'll never be this holy, you'll never be like this, you'll never be able to do the things that I'm doing. In fact, he said the opposite in all of those things. He said, be holy as I am holy. He said, these things you shall do and greater. Jesus didn't come to show how great God was and say, you humans are a hopeless bunch of failures, a bunch of screw-ups, I wish I never would have created you. No. He sent Jesus with the same body that you and I have, a same human physical body. And he did all the things that he did through the same power that is available to you and us. You see, Jesus did everything that he did, all the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he was able to do, he did after he was baptized in the River Jordan and the Holy Spirit descended on him. And then he kept saying, before he was going to heaven, he said, I have to go to heaven so that I can send you the Holy Spirit, so that I can send you this very power that I'm doing all of these things with, so that you can now access the very same power. He wasn't coming to show earth and to show humanity how incredible God was and then to leave us stranded. In fact, just as the name Emmanuel means God with us, he's still with us. But rather than being in a physical body, he comes to live on the inside of us. He comes to dwell with us in our hearts. In Revelation, it says that Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's waiting to see if you'll open and let him in and let him live with you. So the same power that Jesus used to do miracles is in you and me when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you make him the Lord of your life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, if Jesus would have come to the earth as God with all of his power in this amazing heavenly being or body or however you would imagine him to come as the creator of the world and displaying all of his power, we would never have hope that we could ever become righteous like God is righteous, that we could ever live a sinless life like he did. But he says here that he was tempted in all points and yet without sin. And he can sympathize with our weaknesses. That means anything that you've ever been through, Any shortcomings that you ever felt that you had. Anything that you've ever felt disqualified you from doing something great in your life. He can sympathize with you because he's been tempted in every single thing. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, and yet he was able to go through it all without sin because he had the power of the Holy Spirit, because he was God on earth living in a human body. And you might say, well, yeah, I'm not God, so that's not fair. But you and I, we can have God living on the inside of us. We can have God living and directing us and steering us. And the Bible even says when it comes to sin that God will never tempt us greater than we're able to withstand. And he always gives us a way out. Because the Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Bible calls him our paraclete, our advocate, the one who stands aside to help. He's there with you in any trial that you ever can go through. Anytime you think, well, I wish that I could be a better person. You can be. That's why Jesus came to earth. He died for you so that you can be the man of, or woman of God that you want to be. Religion tells you that you can't be. Religion tells you that you're a no good sinner and that, you know, we're just hanging on until hopefully God allows us to come to heaven one day. And that our fate isn't even in our hands. That everything's up to God. But God says, no, I came and died on the cross for you and gave the power to you, so the fate is in your own hands. We choose. We choose. We choose if we let Jesus in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open? So he understands everything that you've gone through in life to this point. He knows all of your circumstances. He knows everything that you're going to go through. And he knows that you can make it through in victory, not defeated. That you can make it through, that you can make it to heaven with your head held high. So that when you get to heaven, he can say, well done, thy good and faithful servants. How? How? Because he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for you and for me. Jesus, Savior of the world, he's at the right hand of the Father praying for you and me, cheering us on. He believes in you even if you don't believe in you. So let's find out more about the birth of Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him to, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought her forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now the world tries to keep Jesus in a manger. The world tries to keep him as sweet baby Jesus, right? If you talk about Jesus, I mean, people think of that Jesus is still in the manger, that he's still just this precious little baby. Yet he became a man that, as I said, was fully human and fully God as well. And he grew up and became the greatest living being ever to walk the earth. He divided time. Time is known either before Christ or Anno Domini in the year of our Lord, AD. Every religion Every other religion uses the birth of Jesus to mark time. Islam does not keep track of time from the birth of Muhammad. Buddhism does not keep track of time from the birth of Buddha. The birth of Confucius did not set the time. But one man, when he was born, divided time. And from that point, no matter what you believe, no matter where you're from, no matter where you live, our world was impacted so profoundly by one man that was able to walk this world sinless and never, never allow sin into his life. You see, and that's the reason that nobody could kill him. There was many times where before Jesus' death they tried to kill him. But why couldn't they kill him? Because there was no sin in him. And sin is the cause of death. So it wasn't until Jesus on the cross took our sins upon him that then the devil was able to kill him. It wasn't until our sin was taken on him as the perfect sacrifice that he could die. If it wasn't for our sin, he never would have been able to be killed. And that scripture said, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people, God's people, from their sins. That's what Jesus was sent to do, was to save you and me and every other person on this earth from our sins. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. People think, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? His plan is that nobody goes to hell. God desires that everybody would come to him and that not one person would perish and go to hell. But people make the choice not to come to him. You see, the Bible even says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't ever created for humanity. But when we reject God, our Creator, the one, Jesus, that died for us, that is what will send people to hell. And the only reason that people can go to hell is because of sin. Sin came into the Garden of Eden when the devil, through the serpent, deceived Adam and Eve and caused them to sin by eating of the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. And when that happened, God spoke to that serpent, and this is what he said in Genesis 3 and 15. He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise your heel." You see, the devil, he thought that he beat God. He thought that he beat all of God's plans, and he thought that he beat God's creation when he caused Adam and Eve to sin in the garden. He thought, finally, my plan is greater than God's plan, and he sent this precious, wonderful creation, and I caused them to sin. And he thought he'd beaten God. And then when he did that, God spoke to him, and he said, "Your seed and her seed will be at enmity. They will be hostile towards each other. And he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." And when Jesus went to the cross, and when he died for you and me, that was when the devil was able to bruise his heel. And he thought that in that moment, that once again, here God sent his son to earth to establish his kingdom, and he thought for sure that he had him again. The people, even before he ever went to the cross, the devil was trying to kill him. He was so terrified of Jesus. He was terrified of this child that was going to be born. That's why he caused King Herod to kill all the children, all the male boys, 2 years old and under, in Bethlehem. They were all killed because the devil was so scared of this Savior that was coming. Because from the time that God told him in the garden that your seed, that my seed will bruise your head, that he's going to put a stomping on your face, the devil has been terrified of him since that moment. And then when he had him on the cross, and he killed him, he thought, I've done it again. I've defeated God one more time. But not so fast, because that's when Jesus took our sins upon him and he died with our sins. He paid the price for you and me so that we don't have to. And that's when Jesus put a stomping on the devil so that you and I can live in victory. He was the perfect sinless sacrifice so that you and I don't have to pay the price for our sins. The price of sin is eternal death. But because of Jesus, because he was born as a baby and lived a sinless life and was the perfect sacrifice for you and me, we don't have to go to hell. We can live with Jesus and God in heaven for eternity. Remember in Isaiah, it said that his government will be established forever. Forever. So when you become born again, you become part of an eternal government, a government that will last forever and ever. Some people, they like to believe that when they die, they go into the ground and they just stay there and nothing else happens after that, that that's just it. And I feel so sorry for those people because they're going to stand before Jesus one day and they're going to have to live and they're going to have to give an account of the life that they lived. And the only thing that will allow them entrance into eternity in heaven is, did you make me the Lord of your life? So Jesus, he came to earth as a child, but he grew up. He didn't stay in that manger for the rest of his life. You know, you can drive around the area all over and you'll find churches with sweet baby Jesus laying in the manger. And some churches, they like to keep Jesus on the cross. But Jesus isn't in the manger and Jesus isn't on the cross. It says that Jesus, when he died, he not only went to hell and preached to the captives and put a stomping on the devil, but then he rose from the dead on the third day and went to heaven. He ascended into heaven. And that's where he is now interceding for you and me. He is still Emmanuel. He is still God with us. And he can dwell with you and me tonight if you will make him the Lord of your life and invite him to live on the inside of your heart.